This is not my what I want to teach you on this evening. It is, but it's not the text the Lord gave me earlier. But interesting enough, when I studied for what I felt like God had put on my heart, He didn't give me a third point. And so when I sat down there, He gave me the third point. So I'm going to do my third point first. I'm just going to read it to you, and then we'll start with the study. And this is in Philippians chapter 3. I just want to read a few scriptures, and we'll come back to where I want to read for our teaching tonight. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I would lay hold of by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, that is mature in the Greek, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. I want to take you, if you don't mind, the Bible study this evening back to Genesis chapter 15. I've ministered over the years off and on this. One portion that I haven't, chapter 15 is an encounter that Abraham has with the Lord. He's still being called Abram at this time. And I don't want to spend a lot of time. I got some scriptures for you tonight, but I wish I could kind of weave together, let you understand what's happening here, where the Lord actually appears to Abraham. He came to him in a vision. The Lord Jesus came to him in a vision. Now, Paul said in Romans chapter 4 that we are to follow in the steps of our father Abraham, the steps he had before he was circumcised. What's happening here is that some of the doctrines of the new covenant are being laid out in this encounter that Abraham has with the Lord. Now, that's just kind of a synopsis because he'd already defeated several kings of Sodom and so forth, and he has some fears. But when God speaks to him here, this is a point in time where everything that's being said to Abraham here you'll find in the new covenant. These are some embryo doctrines that are in the new covenant. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then I want to drop down to verses 12 through 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to possess it." Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they would be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge that nation whom they serve, and after they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried in a good old age. The Bible is filled with awesome truths to be discovered for God's people, to be shared among God's people. And if you approach the Scriptures right, with an earnest heart, with a consecrated heart, with a desire to please God, He'll share those treasures with you. And this is why Paul said, let God be found true and though every man a liar. That is, we have to stake our life on the Word of God. This is also why Solomon said, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words or He will reprove you and you will be found a liar. So our lives are to be shaped and fashioned upon what's been given to us in the sacred writings. But this book is a treasure house, and it's got awesome revelations to give God's people to help prepare them for the journey of life that they're in. That brings me to the ministry this evening. What I just read to you are some awesome, awesome truths. Verse number one is the truth of the shield. Jesus Christ is our shield. He said, Abraham, I am a shield to you. And then verse number five, you find the stars of heaven truth. I'm not ministering these truths tonight. I just want you to see that they're there and they can be traced through the Scriptures, through the book of Daniel, only in the New Testament. The stars of heaven are you. That is all the generations of the righteous that are given birth through the atonement of Jesus. And then verse number six, you have this believing to righteousness truth that Paul quotes in his writing to the Roman Christians. But there's another bedrock truth here that I haven't taught on, but God has dealt with me over the time to teach on it, and you'll find it in verse number 13. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers. I'm not going to go any further with that. I just want you to listen to that. Your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Now, through the ages, the word stranger in the Old Testament and the New Testament is a code word for believers. And it's an awesome word, and there's a lot more to this than actually meets the eye. So he says, know for certain that your descendants are going to be aliens or strangers in this world. Now, you're going to see this, what this means a little later, at least partially what this means later as we move through our study tonight. So my study tonight is a stranger in the land. Amen. Father, we honor your name and we thank you for the great privilege of gathering together. Lord, I so wanted to minister this evening, but I didn't know whether it would be a good thing to do, not for my benefit, but for the benefit of the congregation, Lord. But you let us see it as well to do this, and I thank you for it. You place this on my heart, but I sure need you, Lord, to help me to minister it rightly. And let it become a stirring in the hearts of your children that are gathered here this evening, Lord. And help us understand what it means to hold tightly to you and loosely to the world, and what it means to press on for that high calling, and to know what it means that we're on a journey, and that journey has a destination. Help me, Father, in Jesus' name, to teach properly. Amen. If you want to take notes, this is where we're going to go. Number one, I'm going to talk to you about parallels. We're going to talk about physical and spiritual parallels. That may sound dry, but it's really not. It's one of the greatest issues of understanding the Bible that you'll ever come to know, which has to do with parallelism. So we're going to talk about physical and spiritual parallels. I'll spend just a little time on that. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the seal of a stranger and why you don't always feel comfortable in this life and why there's sometimes an ache in your heart and why you may wonder why nothing in this world seems to satisfy you. And why eventually you begin to understand what Jesus said, if a man hates his life in this world, he'll gain it to life eternal. You'll understand what he's talking about. And then you'll also understand that we are actually pilgrims. This is not our home, but we do have a home. And when these truths begin to resonate in your heart, it begins to create an atmosphere of consecration maybe that you didn't have before. And the Bible talks about we sanctify ourselves by these truths. Let me begin with just talking about physical and spiritual parallels. This is one of the major keys to understand the Scriptures, is to understand parallelisms or spiritual alignments. And what I mean by that is whenever you're studying the Scriptures, you need to see how that relates to Jesus. And the reason you need to understand how a text relates to Jesus is because the Bible wraps around Jesus. You take Jesus out of the Bible and just throw it away. You don't have, you know, you can get you another book and read it. Get you a history book. You know, whatever. But when you put Jesus in the center of this Bible, then you begin to understand that everything that's spoken in the Old Testament, in one way or another, is going to relate to Jesus Christ. And so you're going to have a lot of parallels in there. If you go to 2 Corinthians 3, I'm going to give you some scriptures this evening. But I want to nail this down, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's listen to the Apostle Paul, a man that had tremendous insight into the sacred writings. Peter said that he did. Peter said that some of the things that Paul said were hard to understand, but he said they were scriptures. So if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He's not saying that the Old Testament kills. What he's saying is that if all that we see is the letter, then we're in deadness. That the Old Testament is full of life and full of treasures and full of, in fact, the Old Testament, we call the Old Testament, was the New Testament to the early Christians, the early Jewish Christians. They didn't have a New Testament, thank God that we have today. And when they did their preaching, they did their preaching from what I just read in Genesis. And they did their preaching throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, if you go to Ephesians 1, another one I'd like you to see, because we're dealing with this issue of parallelisms, and we're talking about the letter now and the Spirit. And this is where Paul prays, and we ought to pray this prayer for ourselves, pray it for our children, pray it for our church. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 17, 18. This is part of his prayer. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The hope of His calling is future. It has to do with things that pertain to the age that's ahead. But I want you to notice how Paul prayed. He prayed that all of God's people would be given a spirit of wisdom, that is to know how to live your life in consecration and sanctification, and a spirit of the revelation of the knowledge of Him. That was and that's what David meant. This is what David was talking about when he said, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your law, from your Torah." Your law is all the writings of God, what it meant, the instructions of the Lord. So he wasn't just talking about thou shalt not kill. He was talking about in all the writings behind the prophets and Moses and so forth were some awesome truths about a man called Wonderful. So he said, open my eye that I may see. Now if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, it tells you how parallelism works. And again, we're just trying to lay a little bit of groundwork, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, I want to begin at verse number 42. Everybody have it? 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And listen to verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. What he's saying is that the natural speaks to the spiritual. And so you have all these natural lessons in the Bible, especially in Genesis and all through the Old Testament. When you're reading all of these stories are trying to tell you something spiritual. They're not just historical events, but they're the unveiling and the revealing of Jesus Christ. There's something in these stories about redemption. And as you study them, and Paul told Timothy, take pains in your studies of the Scriptures. As you do that, your progress will become evident to all, and you'll be able to minister salvation to those who hear you. So we're looking at this issue of parallelism. So this is a parallelism is where something in the natural speaks to something that's spiritual. We call them types and shadows also in a sense that there's a spiritual scene that's standing behind a physical scene, and that one speaks to the other. So when did Abraham actually see Jesus? When did he ever see Jesus? The Bible said he saw him. Do you remember if you go to John 8, and we've quoted this often, but if you're taking notes, you're going to want to take notes on some of this. But if you look at John 8, where Jesus makes a comment to these religious people, John chapter number 8, dropping down just to one verse number 56. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." When did he see? Was it when he saw the stars? Was it when the word of the Lord came to him in a vision? Because if you want to take the word of the Lord, it can be God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you want to say Jesus came to him, the Word of God came to him, or did he just see letters before his conscious mind that spoke to him from the Hebrew, his native language, that began to say, "Do not be afraid. Don't fear not. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am a shield to you." Somewhere he saw Jesus. Somewhere Jesus spoke to him. Somewhere Jesus pulled back the veil and let Abraham see some things concerning redemption history. But he had encounters. And God's Old Testament people had encounters with Jesus Christ. Now it may be that he actually saw him in Genesis 22. And this has always been a place I thought perhaps that's where he did see him. And you're all familiar with this one. Such a wonderful place because it is such an awesome typology of the cross. And you're familiar with this when he takes, I'm only going to read a little bit of it. When he takes his son Isaac, Isaac prefigures Jesus. Abraham prefigures the Father. And there's a sacrifice being made. And if you remember, before we read these scriptures, Paul says that we are children like Isaac. We are children that are born of the promise. We are born of a supernatural birth of a promise from God. Our birth is not a natural birth, it's a supernatural birth. Isaac becomes our prototype in that. But I want you to listen, if you would, please. This is Genesis 22, look at verse number 12. Abraham's about to sacrifice Isaac. He said that as the angel of the Lord said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." I think perhaps maybe that was when Abraham actually saw Jesus. And my point is that all of the Old Testament saints, all of the believers of old, had the parallelism experiences. You've heard me use the term often. It was called a prophetic perfect. They often had experiences that is almost as if they were transported forward in time. We know they weren't, but it was almost as if they were made to be brought to the cross or brought to see Jesus in some of his ministry. And it was as if they were looking on it, because when Isaiah began to write, he wrote as first person present. He wrote as if he was actually observing the work of the cross, Jesus at the cross. And so they had some awesome experiences, these Old Testament saints did, these prophetic perfects. And this is why the Old Testament called them seers. The prophets were originally called S-E-E-R, yes, before they were called prophets, they were called seers, because they could see with their heart into the spirit realm. And with many things, they could often see into the future. Do you remember Jacob's dream? Remember Jacob's dream when he lay down and placed his head on the rock? And he had a dream. And the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I've often wanted to do teachings on dreams and vision, but I'm always afraid people get cattywampus if I do too much in that area. But I strongly believe in dreams and visions. I've had them. God has led me all my life with dreams and visions. But I know you have to have caution with those things also. But it's just the way that he works. And this is what he did with Jacob. You remember the Jacob dream where he's all of a sudden, he woke up the next morning and said, this is an awesome place. This is the house of God. This is no place. This got to be the house of God. Because he saw the ladder. He saw the stairway into heaven. The angels ascending and descending. And the Lord was at the top of the stairway. So he had encounters. These saints of old had encounters with the one that you love, that you believe in, who came into your heart, who shed his blood for you on Mount Calvary. That's who they loved. And that's who they knew. But they couldn't have the redemption price paid for them. That's why they longed for the day of the Messiah, until the Messiah could come. Here's another parallelism. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 3, and then I want to get into the second area, where they had encounters. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 5. Pardon me. And this is where Solomon had an encounter. In Gibeon, this is 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. Who appeared to Solomon? The Lord. How did he appear to him? He came to him in a dream at night. And God said, ask what you wish me to give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father. According as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart. You know, if you want to pray something, folks, this is kind of prayer you need to be praying. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? And of course, the Lord gave him those things. And the only point I'm wanting to make is that this realm of parallelisms, it saturates the Bible, but it also belongs in your life. It actually is a very real part of the new covenant walk with the Lord. God has given you the ability to see beyond the natural. If you'll consecrate your life to the Lord the way you should, and if you'll turn loose of the world the way that you ought, and if you'll give your heart to God as you should, God will give you, and God has promised to give you the ability, but he only gives it to spiritual men and women. Which is very strange, because although it belongs to all of God's children, only those who have learned to maintain their life by the Spirit actually can participate in that very well. And when Paul rebuked the Corinthian Christians, he said, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual men. He didn't call them lost men. They were as saved as they could be. You have people sitting on the pews of churches all in our land that are as saved as they can be, but know very, very little about the depth of a spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. God wants his people to see, to be able to see, to be able to act, to be able to judge things, to be able to discern properly, to get out of a prideful and arrogant spirit, get away from a know-it-all spirit, and have an humble heart, and reach out and seek him. And it begins to open our eyes. And there's a reason that you can see beyond the natural. It's because you have a heavenly connection. Every child of God has a direct connection with God. And this is what makes the Bible alive to you. Now, if you are approaching the Bible with a half-consecrated heart, it's not going to be alive to you. But if you approach the Bible with a desire, I want to hear from God. I want to study his word. And I want to be a believer, a true disciple. And you begin to search for God in His Word. He said, when you seek me with your whole heart, then I'm going to be found of you. And so when he wrote the Corinthians, he said, I couldn't talk to you as a spiritual man, but as to babies. And I'm not using this as a rebuke, but I'm just trying to show you there are levels of walking with the Lord. But my point is, you are a heavenly citizen in an earthly body. Every one of you who are born again people, you are already at this moment a heavenly citizen, and you're in a heavenly body. You're in an earthly body, I'm sorry. And this world is not your home. Now, when you find Christians that are just grabbing and trying to get everything they can out of life and accumulating goods and just building and building and building and building, and that's their goal in life, they're missing the whole program of God. God will bless you. He will chase you down with blessings that you never even expected if you put Him first in your life. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything else is going to be added to you. And it's important that we understand that. You don't ever have to worry about what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to wear or what I'm going to eat or where I'm going to live or what's going to cover my head. You never have to worry about that. God will send a crowbar to take a steak off somebody else's table and bring it to your house. You don't have to worry about it. It's what He does for His people. Well, I can tell you some stories about that, folks, and I'm not telling you I've attained anything. I'm just telling you I've tasted and it's good. Anyway, I just wanted to touch briefly on this issue of physical and spiritual parallels. Now, this brings me to the code word for a believer. Let's talk about the seal of a stranger. And this is really, you've heard me often, you folks that have been through our Shepherd's Heart class to get into hermeneutics, and I've done it with this, even with our congregation. I've talked about what's called the law of first mention. First time you see a word mentioned in the Bible in its original form, that's going to carry a nucleus thinking or embryonic thinking of that word throughout the whole Bible, whether it's at the beginning when the Spirit of God rests over the surface of the deep or whatever. First time the word stranger is ever mentioned in the Bible is in this conversation, in this setting with Abraham, where he's in a deep vision. And it's dealing with physical things, but it's reaching beyond the physical and into the spiritual. And your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs. That word stranger is just ger in the Hebrew, ger, G-E-R, Hebrew. It means you're going to be an alien, you're going to be a sojourner. There's someone who is not native to the land. It's like an exile in a sense. Now, in dealing with Abram, the physical was going to be Egypt, but the parallel was going to be fulfilled spiritually for all of God's people throughout all the ages. That's why we sang song. In fact, Betty and I this morning sang a song together at the hospital. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. How many folks ever heard that song? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angel beckoned me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. I really don't. I haven't for a long time, folks. But one thing that I do want, because I'm always anxious and ready to go home, and I'm not bragging about that. Just thank God I know that I am a stranger in this world. I want to do the Father's will, whether to fight the good fight of faith until He says it's enough and you come home. And whatever that may mean, that's what I want. Isn't that what you want? I'm not down here trying to make my life comfortable. I want to do the service and the will of God. But anyway, this is where that word is first used. And it's very important because this word stranger becomes a code word for believers. And it's a code word for all believers. And let's see if we can put a face on it just for a moment, on being a stranger. First of all, listen to David. Now, if you go to Psalms 119, and I won't spend a lot of time there because I want to get you over in the New Covenant writing. Psalm 119. Now remember, when David wrote this Israel was the greatest kingdom during that time, and they had already occupied all the land that God had promised Abraham. So David is going to talk about something that's not physical. He's going to talk about something that's spiritual that relates to this world not being his home. But if you look at Psalm 119, verse 19, and this is where David uses this word, but all I want you to do is listen to the language. Notice what it says, verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Do you see it? Do not hide your commandments from me. Now, why would he say that? If he used the same kind of word, because it's a code word for a believer, David knew by the Spirit, by his connection with the Lord, by the revealings of God, and because he was a prophet, that his life in this world was only temporary, but this world was not his home, not the way that it is now, was not going to be his home. And so David began to write awesome psalms and awesome words about the things of heaven. But I want you to see, now I'm going to not stay in the Old Testament, I'm going to transfer you over into the New Testament. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and listen carefully to the language, you know, folks, a lot of folks are taught how to live, but they're never taught how to die. And if what you're believing is not good enough to die by, it ain't good enough to live by, for what I'm concerned. You understand? And this is not a death wish on my part at all. I don't that part don't even bother me. Whether I come or go is fine. But a lot of God's kids, there is such a vortex of teaching in the world today about prosperity and grabbing, getting all you can, being in control and commanding and demanding and creating with your words. There's almost as if the message of the second coming of Jesus has been lost. It's almost as if the message of going to heaven has just dissipated and disappeared. It's almost as if there's a fear that's dominating people's heart that has that anything to do with this life. A lot of those doctrines are fear doctrines, folks. You're so afraid of saying the wrong thing. Listen, folks. This world is not your home. You're just a passing through. Your treasures are laid up. And where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. But listen to, we're dealing with the seal of the stranger. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse 12, therefore they were born even of one man, and to him as good as dead, and that many descendants at the stars of heaven, notice where he's quoting from, at the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now they saw something beyond the earth. And they saw something that belonged to them. And so, their confession was, all of them together were saying the same thing, if that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared a city for them. Do you see that? What was they're talking about? They welcomed the promise. Well, what was the promise? It was about a city. It was about a better country. It was about a future. That what they had now, they were pilgrims. But they were on a journey, and they were moving forward in time. When Messiah come, that would seal the program, and they'd be able to go to the country that belonged to them. Now, if you pass over to 1 Peter, Peter brings this on over. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And listen carefully to the language, folks. Listen carefully. If you address the Father, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself with fear during the time of your stay on earth. You hear that statement? During the time of what? What did that tell you? There's a period of time that your stay on earth is going to be fulfilled. David wrote about that in Psalm 39. All the days that were ordained from there written in God's book. God's got a journal for me. Sin had been wiped out of it, by the way. But there's something else that's being said here. Conduct yourself during your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. Do you see that? Now, if you look at chapter 2 of the same book and drop down to verse number 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul." We have a battle, folks. We're heavenly creatures in an earthly body with temptations coming every way that you can think. A temptation is like a cloud where Satan trying to bring you under his power. And he works through the flesh. And so Peter tells us, he said, now you're aliens, and always keep in mind that you're aliens and strangers, and you are to abstain from these fleshly lusts. Don't you? How many folks ever get tired of temptations? How many folks ever get tired of corrupt thinking or impure thoughts? Anybody here beside me? I hate impure thoughts. I hate stuff going through my mind that I don't want. Do you? I hate it. I hate it with a passion. I want mine to be clean. I want mine to be pure. I want my heart to be pure. Well, I'll tell you what, Peter's telling you to have hate for it. Hate sin. Hate the workings of temptations. Be a generous and gracious and loving and kind person, but hate the issue that while we're in this life, we've got to help one another, but we also have to learn how to keep our own hearts pure, our own minds pure, and our walk with the Lord. If there's any value to you at all, folks. Now, what is it that identifies us as strangers? Let me just share two or three things with you. I'm going to bring it in my study to just a point. Maybe if you'd like to say something, it'd be fine. What is it that actually identifies you as a stranger in this world? Number one, that's what God says. It's the word of the Lord. Now, I want to take a little short journey. Go with me to John chapter 8. Just a short journey. But I want you to listen to the language. John 8 and verse number 23, where Jesus speaks of himself. Now listen carefully, because I want you to identify with these statements. This is John 8, 23. "And he was saying to them," he said, that is to the religious people, these Jews, "you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Do you see that? Now look at chapter 9, verse number 39. "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind.'" That there's going to be people that I'm going to open their eyes, and they're going to see. Now, Jesus said, "I'm not from this world, but I've come into your world." So I've come from another world. I come from a parallel world, if you want to call it that. I don't want to get into science fiction here, by the way. But heaven's a real place. It is a real place, folks. And I've come in for the issue of judgment. And all I want you to do is see the pattern. But now go to John 17 and listen to what Jesus says about our relationship. If you look at John 17, verse 14, and this is Jesus speaking to the Father, John 17, 14 says, I have given them your word," that is your message, "and the world has hated them." Why? "Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, how could Jesus say that about... I know I can say that about himself, but how could he say that about Buddy Martin? I was born of a natural mom and a daddy in this town right here, by the way, in Pineville, 1940. About 3 years after Charity Hospital was built. I blessed that hospital by being born there. What is he talking about? He's speaking into the new covenant, because when a person is born again, they're actually born from above. There's actually a heavenly life that enters into your spirit, man, when you're born again. And whenever that happens, you become a citizen of the heavenly world. And Jesus said, according to his word here, that we are not even as... He's not of this world. And so what made the difference is going to be when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you take him, the Bible, you take him to yourself. You believe the message of the Father that he sent his only Son to be the Savior of the world and die in your place. And you receive that message and you receive him as your Lord and Savior. When you take him to yourself, Something happens inside of you that's deeply spiritual. You become a born again from above child of God. And so the first thing that says you're a stranger, Jesus said, even as I am not of this world, you're not of this world. But the second thing that identifies a believer as a stranger in this world is something very unique. It's called the seal of heaven, or heaven's seal. If you look at Ephesians chapter number 1, just listen to the language, and you read this often. Many of you probably have this underlined in your Bible, but listen to it carefully. Ephesians 1:13-14, it says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, that is, this is the Father's message concerning his Son, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I'm going to read the next verse, but I want you to understand something. When you're sealed in Jesus, no one can break that seal. That seal cannot be broken. The only one who can break that seal is God himself, and he promised he would not do it. He said nothing. So you're going to have a lot of struggles and battles and problems and temptations and flopping around sometime in this life. But don't you ever think for a minute that seal is broken. God's going to bring you back. He's going to do whatever he needs to get you back on course. You're his child. And he's going to treat you as his child every day of your life. And even when the discipline comes, he's always going to discipline you as a son. He's not going to discipline you as a regenerate or unregenerate person or some unworthy thing. He's going to always deal with you as a child. I want you to see that. That's a seal of redemption. That's a seal of possession. And you've heard me say many times, every angel in heaven knows the people of the seal because the seal comes from heaven. It's a heavenly seal. Now, verse number 14 says, who, that is the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of heaven, Spirit of God, is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. God's own possession when he brings you home. But you're his possession now. What it's saying here, that word pledge, it simply means that God has placed the Spirit of heaven in your heart. This is why sometimes we talk about being seated in a heavenly place, and that's a positional truth, but it's also an experiential truth sometimes. Sometimes you just feel like you've been seated in heaven. Haven't you ever been there? Been there lots of times, in your devotions, in your studies, in a church service, or somebody will bring a testimony, whatever. Most of the time in your quietness and worshiping the Lord and your devotion to him, and it's just this holy calmness comes over you. And it's so awesome and wonderful, you're almost afraid to open your mouth. Because you're afraid to disappear. You feel like you've been seated in heavenly places. That's because in your heart is a seal of heaven. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of heaven. It's heaven's Spirit, Spirit of God. And that seal is placed in your heart. So every child, every person who's truly born again already has that seal. If you look at Ephesians 4:30, it challenges us to be careful that we conduct our lives properly because we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're going to know it. How are you going to know it? It's going to be a sinking in your spirit. When you say something and you get angry, you say words you ought not to ever say. You ought to judge every word that comes out of your mouth, folks. Before you ever speak it, judge it inside you and see if it's worthy of being spoken. Don't say things that's going to hurt somebody. Don't bring judgments against people. Don't try to be the arranger of everybody's life and the corrector of everybody. And before that word ever gets on your lips, you ought to think about it. Is it worthy of being said? Because you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Because God doesn't want us afflicting one another or being judges of anybody else. Listen carefully. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You were sealed. So you have a holy seal, and that seal is the heavenly Spirit is in your heart. So in your heart already is heaven. So is it any wonder that you get homesick every once in a while? Because you got home in your heart. There's something in your heart that tells you, hey, boy, I got something waiting for me. And I already got a taste of it. I already have a foretaste of it. 1 Corinthians 1:22. I'll give you one more, then we'll move on. Is this any good, folks? That's not the scripture I wanted. Let me just leave that alone. Let's go ahead and move on. And so we said two things. Number one, Jesus said, you're not of this world, even he's not of this world. So he equates you with himself. Secondly, that you have this heavenly seal, this born from above experience, and you have this, God has stamped his image on your heart, means possession. You have heaven's foretaste. You have the heavenly spirit. And this is why heaven is so real. It's always going to be real to you because the seal speaks of heavenly life. And this is why when you read the Bible where Paul talks about a struggle that believers have. You ever hear Paul talk about that struggle? You ever wonder about that? He said, to go and be with the Lord is far greater. But for me to stay, it's better for you. I'm caught between the struggle. He wasn't afraid. Paul had his head cut off, according to history. He was a Roman citizen. He didn't crucify a Roman citizen. But you see in him, he had this issue, the church needs me. The people of God need me. The mission churches need me. It's better for me to stay. At least that's what he was thinking at that time. And he talked about this awesome struggle that he had within himself. And so this is where we get this issue of the issue of being a stranger. We know that we are strangers in this life. If you go to John 12, and I only have two or three more scriptures, folks, and I'm going to bring it to a close because you may want to offer something in this. But I already gave you my third point, so I don't have to even get into that. John 2:25. Now, this is a scripture. You may not feel like it fits real perfect right now, but the more you mature, the more you walk with the Lord. Because when you're really young in the Lord, you're full of a lot of vinegar, a lot of passion, a lot of vim. I can accomplish, I can do it, glory to God. And it's all right, it comes where you are. But the more you travel down the road and gain life experiences, and the more battles that you have, and the more scars that you have in your life, and the more you begin to deal with temptations and issues that you wish weren't even part of your life, the more this scripture is going to stand out to you, where it says, verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. You see it? After a while, this world becomes tasteless. The things of the world become tasteless. All the gift buying becomes tasteless. All the trying to acquire more and more good, after a while it becomes tasteless. Nothing satisfies anymore. And there's something inside of you that forgetting those things that are behind, I'm pressing. I'm pressing. I'm pressing. If you go to Philippians 3, listen carefully now here. Are a couple of scriptures. I want you to see two scriptures, then I'm going to bring it to close. This kind of sums it up. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship, by the way, if you're using the King James, you're going to have the word conversation. That's a bad translation. Well, maybe at one time it was a good word, but that's not what the word means in the Greek. It means commonwealth or citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. What does that mean? We're going to be conformed to him. We're going to be like him. By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Are you hearing what he's saying? For our citizenship. See, we're strangers in this earth and in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And folks, listen, I've been in ministry a long time, over 40 years. I've been at the bedside of a lot of people dying. I've been at the bedside of people dying who were Christians and people who weren't Christians. I've yet to ever see a Christian die that they didn't have the witness of the Holy Spirit. When it came time to cross over, the one that met them was there. He's ready to receive them. There's a special grace that comes to that child's life. And a lot of times, while you think that they're suffering on their hospital bed, they're already in a passage state. They're already seeing things. They're already viewing things that belong to their great city of heaven. And that's why I've told you many times, you ever read an obituary that says, Lawrence Everett Buddy Martin died, don't you believe a word of it, that I ain't never going to die. I'm just going to transpose. And they're going to plant this old carcass over there in a creek called Campbell Creek Cemetery where all my family buried. But it's just going to be an old carcass. And you can walk by and cry if you want to. But be real careful, because if you do the wrong thing, I'm going to reach up and grab you and pull you down in that. I'm going to tell you, you get your life right, boy. There ain't nothing but bones and flesh, rotten flesh down in here. Don't worry about that. And you get your eyes where they belong. I'll do it. I was worried to do that or not. I'll stick at you. Go to 2 Corinthians. This is my last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5. I'm sure glad the Lord gave me my third point first. So, this is the second point at the end of the second point. The seal of the stranger. This awareness, the struggle we have, this tiring of life sometimes, temptation. Now, when I say tiring, folks, I'm not talking about despondency now. You don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because there's always a joy in your heart of serving the Lord. And you're always going to have that. The joy of life, the peace, the grace that belongs to us in Jesus. But the more you, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you're going to have this awareness that there's going to be a homecoming. And believe it or not, you'll actually look forward to it. But until that day comes, you're going to say, Father, please be glorified in my life. Be glorified in my life. Amen. Heaven bring glory to your name. And when I stand before your throne, Lord, thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. And the only sweet language I want to hear, Lord, and I know you'll say it, is well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that? Well done. Okay, let's close it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to read down a little bit. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, that is in this body, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. I almost don't know where to stop reading there, folks. Can I read just a little bit more? Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then if you read further down, you'll find out that Paul said there's something that constrains us, which is the love of God. And then he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all these things are from God. Thank you for letting me preach to you tonight a little bit. Amen. Wasn't that good? I'm talking about home. There's one more scripture I started to give you, but I don't guess I will, but you know it. The first time Jesus ever spoke to me, it was from a homecoming scripture. John chapter 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way I'm going. We don't know where you're going. How do we know your way? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Grant us one request, please, Lord. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Have I been so long with you, buddy, you don't know who I am? He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's the first time Jesus spoke to me was from a homecoming scripture. And I tell you, folks, I've made a lot of mess-ups in my life, but I've never lost my passion for Jesus Christ. Never. My steps have wobbled many a time, and I've made a lot of mistakes and plenty of sins. But I thank God that He brought me in and gave me His blood atonement. And I better quit while I'm ahead.